Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Well, thank you, worship team. I mean, that was an awesome lineup of songs to get us ready for the night. Pastora Goti said, we've been focusing or in a series called Glories of His Grace over the last 3 weeks. And so now we land on the fourth installment, and you get me to go through chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. And actually what I wanted to do, if y'all don't mind, let me go back. For all that don't know me, my name is Michael Boyer. I'm on staff here at Bethel World Outreach Church as the creative pastor. And so that's how I serve. I get to serve with a bunch of wonderful folks on staff here. And I'm glad to be a part of a church where you see these hands right here, the banner, the Devotion, Diversity, Discipleship banner. I'm glad to be a part of a church that has lanes for us to run in that will actually continuously challenge us in these areas that we should grow on just as believers, period. Not super, super Christians, but just the basic 101s of following Jesus, being a man, being men and women of the faith. And so I'm grateful for that, because it's easy to get your eyes off of that once you've made a decision to give your life over to Christ and then start to just float off in your own thoughts. But when we have a setup, when we have an infrastructure here that's built to be able to grow us, then that's an amazing thing, because I don't know whether you know it or not, but not all churches have something like that set up, to where they are producing disciples that are able to make disciples, to where they cultivate an atmosphere of devotion, and why that's important. And even with the diversity value, to where diversity doesn't exist, be able to go in there and break that thing up and sprinkle some more colors into the situation to get a reflection of what heaven looks like. And so anyway, with that being said, I just wanted to start off with a short little video, if you guys don't mind. It's kind of a silly video, but I don't know if any of you ever experienced this, but Ron, if you don't mind.
Be inside in a minute. I'm going to say hey to Joe. Hey, Joe.
Hey, Mike.
Flower beds are looking good, neighbor.
Yep. You guys just get back from church?
Yeah. I just been at the church house.
I wonder why he never invites me to church. I mean, I'd go if he asked me to go, but this is the way it is. I'm out in my front yard when he comes home from church. It's always so awkward.
It's so awkward, and I'm so hungry. Ugh. I think my wife made goulash. I love goulash. Oh, maybe Joe would like some goulash for lunch. Hey, Joe.
Here comes the invitation to church.
Yeah? You want to come over
for
goulash?
Sure, I'd love to go to church with you.
What'd you just say?
What'd you say? You said something about God.
Goulash. It's a...
You're having goulash at your church?
No, at my house.
You're inviting me over for goulash?
Yeah.
Goulash? Yeah, who doesn't like goulash? I like some goulash. Yeah, sign me up. Goulash.
I'll check and make sure we have enough.
I see you walking away.
All right, anyway, little silly video. But tonight, as we go through 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and even just kind of studying through this chapter, I'm just reamazed at these early apostles and just the lives that they lived, the relentless, all-out, everything in to push the gospel and the kingdom of God and see not only cities and towns change, but obviously, we have the ability to sit in this room because of the work that they did and the foundations that they laid. And so sometimes when I'm driving, I ask that question. If I had a time machine and I can go back and actually interview, some kind of historical figure, I'd hop in the Wayback Machine and actually go interview just Paul, just to see how this guy's brain worked And what was it that he had, that he grabbed a hold of, that just made him live the life that he lived? I mean, we'll get into it later tonight. And you think about just different movements. Obviously, February is Black History Month. And we see kind of that sort of thing in different leaders, whether it be both Black and white. Obviously, you have a Martin Luther King who was so consumed and dedicated to the mission that he was on from a word from God, that he was willing to take it all the way to the point of he could possibly lose his life. Whether it's a Martin Luther King or Freedom Riders, these people joining together for a mission, knowing that death could be waiting for them in the wings, but they were so committed and dedicated to the call that they moved forward, and we actually benefit from those kinds of commitments that they made. And it's just amazing to me. But tonight, we're going to focus on Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, and even tie it into this little video we watched. For me, reading this chapter reminds me of who we are in Christ, like we talked about earlier, just the mercies and the grace that's available to us. Even though life still hits us, life is still going on, things are still happening that would seemingly try to pull us away or pull us back or cause us to forget about the identities of who we are in Christ and the promises of God on our life, to try to blind us, even if it's just for a moment. And then in this chapter or in this book, Paul reminds us, just by the way he's living his life, about what the true treasure is at the end of the day. But remembering our job as believers, we say yes to Jesus. Yes, we get saved. We're rescued. We get our sins cleansed. We're freed from the power and the penalty of sin. But then reminding that God is calling us to so much, to something so much bigger, so much greater than that. We know in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you actually have that scripture and don't mind putting it on the screen, it's actually calling us out and reminding us of who we are, what our task and our job is as believers. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Everybody say new creation. New creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. Everybody say all of it. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry, or the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, everybody say to us. So he's giving us a ministry, and then he's entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, and we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So that verse is reminding us, look, this is what God has done. We came to him, we were battered and bruised and in sin, dead in sin. He made us new. Now he says, all right, check that off the list. Now here's your task to get to work doing. The same thing that I did for you, I'm trying to do that in other people's lives as well through you. So don't forget that this is your job now. You're now stamped. You are an ambassador of Christ. And the way that the world is going to change around you is by you going into the world with the grace that I'm going to give you to do it. And even thinking about that word, grace, you know, it kind of goes from just being that type of grace that you ask God for grace to help you just clean up the stuff that you just messed up. Kind of like the guy at the movie theater. At the end of the movie, comes and sweeps up all the popcorn through the aisles that everybody spilled. But it goes from that to almost what you would see here next door, these guys on the bulldozers that are moving dirt and earth and paving the way for what's about to be built. It's that kind of grace that God is trying to get us to see that he's made available to us to clear the way and establish the thing that he wants us to do wherever we are, in our homes, at our jobs, wherever it might be. He's saying this is a grace. It's a forward thing that's working. It's clearing the way for you, and all you have to do is be obedient and in faith to see God work mightily. So going back to Paul, chapter 4 starts out where Paul is basically just recounting, you know, what's going on. The Corinthian church is kind of in a weird state. As a matter of fact, they're actually in rebellion, and they've been listening to these other teachers of the gospel who don't like Paul and who are against what he's doing. Matter of fact, they've made these accusations against him. These are the false teachers the Bible would call of the gospel. And they're making these accusations against Paul, and these people in the Corinthian church are listening to these things, and they're beginning to say, you know what, we really don't know about this guy, Paul, anymore. Because these false teachers are telling them, look, if Paul was really a true apostle of Jesus Christ, he wouldn't be suffering the way he is right now. His life wouldn't look all tore up the way it does. It should look a whole lot more put together than what it currently does. And so Paul is writing to this Corinthian church and saying, look, the very thing that you look at in my life that looks to be falling to pieces is the very way that God wants to work through my life, so you can see what it looks like when things don't look together, but only because of the grace of God that's on his life that he can continue to keep going through and continue to keep doing the ministry that God has entrusted to him and called him to. And through that is where you really see the glory of God come about. Because if it was already all put together and ready-made and looked great, there's really no room for the glory of God to really shine through, because everything already looked like it was already perfect and put together. So he's saying, look, as you examine my life, yeah, look at all these things. Look at the ways that we're being challenged. Look at these ways that we're in despair sometimes, or where we appear to be broken down. And then look at how God continues to restore us and bring us to the level that he wants us to bring. Because at the end of the day, he's telling the people, look, if you reject the gospel that I'm preaching to you, you're not just rejecting me. You're rejecting everything that God wants to do and show you through the life that we're living among you. And so let's just look at verse 1 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Can use whatever technologies you have or the good old screen in the back. All right, it says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Again, he's referring to those people that have come in and kind of spread just deceit amongst the Corinthian church. And he says, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. Everybody say, not ourselves. But Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. Let me stop right there. I won't go on to that verse yet. So again, he's explaining to us, he's saying, look, we're not forgetting about what we were called to do. We're not thrown off by these men who have been among you, spreading deceit, putting things in your heart that's causing you to rebel and just reject what I'm bringing to you. We haven't forgot why we're here. We're still on track. But what he's trying to get them to see is, look, don't be taken off track by that, because the spirit of the enemy or Satan is trying to get them to be blinded by the gospel altogether. So obviously this is a part of his ploy, having these other guys come in, spread whatever they're spreading around, causing a division and a rejection. He said, look, they're already blinded. Like, just let them be blinded. But for you, don't allow yourselves to get to the state where your minds remain darkened and your hearts remain unenlightened to the gospel and the glory of God. Because what will happen is, even though the enemy is working to try to keep it, obviously the enemy can't keep the gospel out of the world. He can't stop the conversation or the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what he will do is try to keep it out of the hearts of men. He'll try to keep it out of our hearts. And how he would do that is getting us to focus those who bear the message, or who are the ones who are the treasures that's inside the earthen vessels, which is us, by getting us to shut down, kind of get preoccupied with our situation or our life. That way the gospel doesn't continue to go out, because then it seems like, man, it's just such an effort to get to a spot for me to be able to share the gospel to my neighbor, to share it to my coworker in the next cubicle. So he's saying, look, be aware of all of that. This is just a ploy. We're laying it out. This is the plan that's happening. But don't be taken off course by that. And that's, again, the thing that's amazing about Paul is just there's a commitment here. He's not trying to get out of everything, all the sufferings that he's experiencing by going out and sharing the gospel and building these churches and seeing the kingdom of God advance and go forward. He's like, look, this is what I've been called to. This is what I do. In Romans, he actually says he's a servant of Christ. That's how he describes himself. He's called to be an apostle. He's set apart for the gospel of God. To him, there's nothing else that matters. Like, there is nothing, literally, there is nothing else for him to live for outside of the call of Christ that he's been set apart for. Like, there's nothing else to distract him. And so you read something like that just as a believer in 2015, and you're like, man, we got too much stuff around us. It's just vying for our minds and our attention. Man, how do we get here? Like, how do we get a piece of the same fabric that these guys were made out of? But the answer is we already have it. The same gospel that transformed Paul is the same gospel that we responded to, that when we said yes to Jesus. But this is the only thing these guys are putting on their tank and say, look, there's nothing outside that offers any other kind of life than what's already been extended to us. But he goes on to say this, and I'll jump from 2 Corinthians real quick, but just to understand, I mean, Paul's mentality, he says, we're set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace. Everybody say grace. And apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ. So again, in his scope, he knew he was set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then he's like, look, we're doing this until it gets to all the nations. Like, we're not just going to be satisfied with, you know, just one person over here. Yeah, I remember, you know, years ago, it's like, well, if one just comes to the Lord, it was all worth it. But to just settle there, like, we got one, that was 3 years ago. We should be looking for other number ones, because there's a whole world to be saved. The world is continually growing dark, and we have the light of the gospel inside of us that's going to be able to bring light to the rest of the world. All right, I'm going to jump back to 2 Corinthians 4. Can you go back to, is that verse 7? Right? Yep. This is the part I love. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. Because it could be easy for him just to kind of go into a bragging session of everything that he's done and he's been through. But he's saying, look, the only reason I've been through it, as I've been on one side of it and made it to the other side, is only because of the grace of God, because of the call that we know is already, we're confident that the call of God is on our life, because we've been set apart for it. So that's where his hope is. And then he goes into a case of the yeah buts. Everybody say yeah buts. All right. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8, he says, he's owning this. He says, we are afflicted in every way. Don't get it twisted or mixed up in any sort of way. Yes, we are afflicted. We suffer. But we're not crushed. Yeah, we get perplexed, but not to the point or driven to despair. He says we are persecuted, but what? Not forsaken. He's like, look, we know God has not forgotten about us. This is just part of the process. And we're availing ourselves to that process. We're struck down, but not destroyed. And then he says, we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. He's saying, look, we as believers who are following Jesus, we are benefactors of the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So as we go about suffering the way Christ did when he made his way to the cross and 3 days later rose up from the dead, then if we're identified with Christ, if we die, the same Spirit that brought Christ back from the dead is the same thing that would bring us back from the dead as well. So we're just going to continue to put our hope and anchor down in that. So at the end of the day, even though we keep on going through the perplexities, through the despair, but not being struck down, we know at the end of the day, we just raise back up in our resurrected bodies and continue to live on with Christ. It's a win-win situation, and they have that in their foresight constantly as they go in and out of these situations. So what does that mean for us as we sit here today in 2015? I mean, obviously, we could, that whole list of the yeah buts, we could say we can own any of those for ourselves. And those things could continually knock us off course or get us off track just a smidgen to where now we're focused on the perplexities of life or we're focused on the despair. But I love how he brings it right back in. Yeah, this is happening, but we're owning this process. Matter of fact, we do it inside of everybody so they can see as God continues to work in us and work us out of these situations that they can see it happening so God can continually get the glory for it. What is it for us today? Do we remember the weight that God's grace carries? If we trust him in the middle of the perplexities, the despair. It's easy to forget. But the grace of God is the very thing that acts as that bulldozer to push all that out of the way into the sidelines. So at the very minimum, the call of God that it's on our life, the gospel that we've been trusted to as ambassadors, is the thing that can continually get done or be accomplished. He says the only reason we can do any of this and we're not curled up in the corner somewhere just ready to throw in the towel and say, God, it's too hard. He said the only reason we can continue doing this is strictly because of the grace of God. And as we do it, again, he gets the glory every time. It's important for us just as believers, followers of Jesus, not people that are professional or vocational ministers or on TV who are preachers. I mean, this is something that every believer is called to as an ambassador, to trust God. And so it takes us out of just the church activity or the, I guess you can call them the spiritual rituals of going to church, playing your favorite CD, maybe occasionally reading the Bible. But this comes down to every single morning waking up and say, Lord, today I gotta trust you. If your mercies are new every morning, I need all the mercy you got today to continue on through the day. But not only that, what I'm wanting to do is be victorious in the day that you've laid before me. I want to win in the day that you laid before me. So I'm going to trust the grace because you already have it mapped out. I got to be able to get outside of myself enough just to trust you for what you've already said and what you've already done. Because we're not trying to earn salvation tokens. Like we have everything we already need. Like when we said yes to Jesus, I surrendered my life to you, then boom, the whole thing was just there. It wasn't, let me see how, all right, thanks for praying. Let me see how you do with this new life I'm giving you. And then I'll throw a couple more tasks at you to see how you do with those. And then you'll get your first Christian badge. It's like, look, everything has already been made available to you. Yeah, it might be a process to just unpack the box, but he already did everything he needed to do for you on the cross, and he's not, now he's saying, all right, just go. But I don't know how to, just go. Because of that hope that they had, that's what kept them from fainting and giving up in their walk. Faith kept them from fainting. Hope of the resurrection kept them from fainting. I mean, again, these guys are looking in the face of death constantly. Something that we might not experience today in the U.S., but watch the news for 5 minutes and you can hear other Christians around the world are experiencing that right now. And here's the amazing thing. Again, they had the ability to just know that whatever they were doing was an investment into the whole church of God as a whole, not just into their life, but they knew that what they were doing, they were in the process of building something that was going to benefit the church as a whole. So they continued to move forward. That kept them from fainting out and just quitting because, they knew it was totally outside of them and way beyond them what they were building at that time. The other thing that kept them, or one other thing that kept them from fainting is that they had a perspective of what eternal life was or is. And they knew that although everything they were going through, they called it just, it was just momentary and light afflictions. And when you think about that, I mean, in Hebrews, it talks about these guys were sawn in two. You know, they're shipwrecked. Yeah, it's just a moment, light affliction. I mean, sawn in two. That's it. Like, you don't come back from that. But these momentary and light afflictions for them, they were willing to keep looking at them head on because they knew at the end of the day, when they checked out of that earthly vessel, that jar of clay, that they were going on into the hope of glory and the living with Christ eternally forever. Scripture tells us that there's a faith that overcomes the world, the same faith that these guys were operating in, which was their faith in who Christ Jesus is, and their awareness that he had overcome the world already, and that's what kept them going forward. I guess my challenge for us tonight is just one, remembering the light of the gospel that we carry as ambassadors. Everywhere we go. If you're a Christian here tonight, that's you. We're ambassadors carrying around the hope of glory inside of us. Obviously, we look around, we know the world is constantly trying to go dark. The world is in a state of decay constantly. It cannot reverse out of that. The only thing that could remedy that is God's people hopping on duty as ambassadors. The corners that are growing dark need the light of the gospel. The communities that are in a state of decay need the salt to be able to preserve that community or that area. So there is no reversal of the darkness and the decay until God's people show up. Is it uncomfortable sometimes? Absolutely. Is it inconvenient sometimes? Absolutely. I mean, that video was silly, but I know I had at least four of those conversations recently. So it's like, man, if I get into this, I gotta go. I don't have time. I gotta take his number, and he's gonna expect me to follow up and call back. I'll catch him next time. He's only right next door. So that's almost reality TV right there. If I was being truthful. But what's on the other side of that conversation? I mean, I know I got neighbors in my neighborhood who I have not done a great job of being that light as far as being able to go outside of myself, not just whip into the driveway and bloop, bloop, lock the door and I'm in the house, but living with the awareness that, man, this is who I am. This is my identity in Christ. This is my task. This is my role, and I can't really opt out of that. Because if I opt out of it, then I become the guy that's just living for myself and to myself. Then somebody else next to me or around me suffers, stays in a state of decay, or living in a state of darkness because I don't want to be inconvenienced. At the same time, as inconvenient as those moments can be, again, God has already rolled out the grace for those conversations to happen. I mean, it's funny in the video that the guy, the next door neighbor with the hat, is already expecting the guy to invite him to church. But sometimes we'll be convinced that, well, he don't want to really mess with church today. Or if I invite him, it might seem awkward and weird, and we got to continue to live next to each other. And I don't want to mess up that part of the relationship yet. But the reality is people are waiting. People know when you walk out of your house early on a Sunday morning that you're going probably to church. They don't really know how to start that conversation. And so a simple thing like an invite is huge to them. And who knows what beyond that God would want to do, but the grace is there. Are we willing to trust it and just be obedient with just one step? And even as we, I'm going to start to close here, but just one last final thought. You know, with the way that it seems like the Christian life is designed, it's not going to be apart from sufferings. I mean, just think about when we say, you know, we carry our cross as we follow Jesus, which wasn't just a few, you know, bumps in the road. Carrying your cross meant you were going on your way to die. So there's going to be some sufferings that take place in between that. But during those moments, those are the very times that we should be embracing the grace that God has made available to us to not only make it through those moments, but not be ashamed of those moments as somehow we're failing out or making God look bad because we're here stuck suffering the way we are. Because in the middle of those very things, he's tweaking that to his glory anyway. That's what he designed it to be. Maybe a little bit of pressure, it might feel uncomfortable. But those are the moments we should be driven right back to God and say, all right, today, new mercy, I need it. Just remind me of your grace again. I need to walk in that. I need to see it. And at the end of the day, God still gets his glory. God still gets his glory. So what I would like to do tonight is just pray, just for us, that not only in opportunities that we may have to share the gospel, that we would just, as believers, continually trust in the grace of God to bring us into those moments of, through those moments of suffering, into the moments of victory, but reminding us or showing us or making aware of just moments that he's already designed for us to walk through to be able to grab a hold of him even more, to embrace him even more, to depend on his grace even more, and not just in our with our words or just kind of lightly in our head, but like these apostles again had no other choice but to throw everything of who they were into the work that they were called to do. And they knew that apart from God's grace, that it just wasn't going to happen. They were destined to fall into pieces if that was the case. But for us, just to be reminded, the same thing that God has extended to these people in the scripture is the same thing that he's extended to us today, tonight, wherever we're at. If we're in the middle of perplexity or despair, God's grace is there to pull us through that. Because when we get there, we'll be able to look back and say, man, God is good. And you know it because you've experienced many different facets of his goodness as he pulled you through. So let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Father, our prayer just simply tonight is, God, that, Lord, as we look at these men, these apostles, Lord, who just found themselves recklessly abandoned and obedient to you, Lord, who trusted in your grace that the work that you've called them to do may be accomplished, Father, I pray that we can find ourselves in that frame of mind, in that state in our hearts. God, that where we feel tempted to focus or just be consumed by the surrounding issues, God, that you drive us right back to reminding us of how powerful your grace is. God, that even those who may be around us that are looking at the state of our lives and we can just feel embarrassed or ashamed or whatever the emotion is that comes in that causes us to just lock up or shrivel up inside, God, that what you're doing in the midst of that in our own hearts, through our lives, God, may be something that the world would take notice of. To say, even though this person is going through, they're holding on to something greater than themselves that's pulling them through, that's building them up as they go through it. God, and I pray that as that becomes the posture of our heart, Lord, we become more familiar with it, God, that it becomes secondhand nature almost to us to just believe and trust you, God. God, that we would look for opportunities that look like closed doors or just things that are rough stages or rough spots to get through and say, God, we're going to trust you in your grace to plow this, to carve a path, so that we can see your glory on the other side. Help us think in that vein. Father, tonight where our hearts may have grown dark, Father, where our hearts may have grown hardened, Father, where our hearts might have been blinded from whatever it is, God, that's caused it to be in that state tonight, we ask, God, that you begin to peel that back. God, that hearts would soften. Lord, where there's blinders, God, that those would be removed. Father, we pray for clarity of vision to be able to gaze upon you and gaze upon your word to see the life and the light of the gospel. Father, break up any area that's in us that's keeping us from being the full version of who you created us to be in Christ Jesus. We want to live lives, God. We want to live lives that people can see the glory of God. In the face of Jesus. As we follow him. We thank you for doing this. Father, every day when we awake, may we be fully aware that we can't do this on our own efforts, on our own strength. God, but we do need your mercies every single day. We thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. And everybody said, amen. We would love to pray for you if you have any other further ministry needs or you just want to connect with somebody. We have people that are available for that to happen. But Next week, we're continuing chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So you can go and even start to read on that a little bit before you get here next Wednesday. I'm not sure who's bringing the word. Aha, Latanya Braxton. Sister Latanya Braxton bring the word next week. So thank you for being a faithful Wednesday night crowd. We're giving out free money afterwards as well. So if any of you want to check, just kidding. I don't even know why I said that, but we do have free money. Bless you guys. Thank you so much again. We have people that are willing to pray for you, want to pray for you if you need. Thank you. Amen.